We're in chapter 16, so it's the closing of the letter. Initially, I thought, well, I'll just read through this and we'll be done. But there's some warnings and some encouragement that Paul gives here, so I thought we'd go ahead and look at it just like we have been doing. So again, he's closing the letter. He's greeting those that he knew in the church at Rome. He's never been there, but he knows people that are there. And of course, as he goes through this, he's going to mention several people. Those that he's giving a salutation to and those that are with him. And we're just going to read it and then we'll just look at it tonight. So Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. He says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. They receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succour of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Juno, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philogelus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my fellow worker, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Terus, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, of the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the word of God. We thank you for Paul that was allowed to pen these words for us. We're thankful for all the letters that he has written, that we can go in and study those and find out more of what you would have us to do. We do thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the word of God. Father, I pray tonight you would go before us and guide and direct and just help us to look at a few things tonight that Paul is making mention of. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see Paul is sending Phoebe. She's sending her from Cenchrea to Rome. She's the one who's going to carry the letter. Kind of noticed that. This says in the last, I think, nope, it doesn't say it here. On my Bible program, it says on the bottom of it that it's Phoebe who's sending this. So Paul had sent her to Rome, and she was commended to them. You know, you think about this. This is a good example of when people go to different churches, I think somebody ought to commend them or send them with a letter and tell them why they're going. In other words, they're joining another church or maybe they're visiting. In fact, our missionaries, you know they do that. All our missionaries do that. They get their pastor or maybe somebody at school, maybe a professor or something. They are commended. And so you can read those things. They usually have a packet and they bring those things with them. And same when someone joins another church, I think that's the same idea. Is that if you leave this church and you go to another church, you ought to have a letter from the pastor saying that you're in good standing. Unless there's a problem with the church, the pastor, or otherwise, or yourself, that's the way it ought to be. But anyway, he's commending her, that is to set together or introduce her favorably. And so the idea is that he stands near to her, if you would. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. She's a Christian. And again, this is the introduction to her with this letter, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Again, that word servant is the same word used as deacon. Okay, it's the same word that you find in 1 Timothy 3:8 when it talks about the deacon. And that word means to run on errands, means to be an attendant, a waiter, especially a Christian teacher, pastor, technically. And it says it's translated as deacon, minister, and servant. And this place where you see Phoebe, it's the only mention in the Bible of her name. So we don't know a whole lot about her. In fact, most of the people we're going to read about are only mentioned once in this Bible, and it's right here in this letter. So these are people Paul knew. He knew a lot of people, and we don't know the half of that either. But Cenchrea is a city in the region of Macedonia and Achaia, which is just south of the city. Cenchrea is just south of Corinth. It's just southeast. So it's real close to it, though. And it's that particular city is only mentioned twice in the Bible. Here it's mentioned in Acts 18:18. It says, Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence to Syria with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. So that's the only thing we know about Cenchrea, pretty much. And so here he's telling, he says, receive her, verse 2, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. And again, it's the preferred way to be received is by someone who is commending you. And so he's asking those in Rome to assist her. He says that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. And then he says, for she hath been a succor, that is an assistant, of many and of myself also. So she's somebody that's helped Paul and helped a lot of people as well. So he's just commending her to them as she's going to bring this letter. And then Paul begins to list some people there that are probably at the church in Rome to greet or salute. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Now we've met these people before. These people Paul met in Acts chapter 18. And they were actually from Rome, or from Italy, I guess, not necessarily Rome. And they had to be removed or told to leave. In Acts chapter 18, verse 1 and 3, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, which we know be a tent maker, he abode with them and wrought for their occupation where they were tent makers. So they were from Italy. They had been there, and so they're already back there. They're in Rome right now, and he's saluting them. These were the same people that traveled with Paul, but they also encouraged somebody. Anybody remember who they encouraged? The more perfect way, who was it? Apollos, that's right. He didn't really have all the knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation and what that meant. He was a man that was reading the Word of God, and he understood much of it, and he was sharing it. He was an eloquent man, really spoke well, but he did not understand everything of the Scriptures. In Acts 18:26, it says, "And he began to he began to speak boldly in the synagogue." So he was there in the synagogue. Whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And of course, again, we know that he was in Corinth because he was there with Paul and Peter, I guess, may have been there. I'm not sure. But that's where they were having the division over these men. And of course, Jesus Christ as well. So the next few that are mentioned that we see, there's not a whole lot known of them because they're not mentioned anywhere else. He said, "Salute my well-beloved Epaphras." He said he was the first fruits in Achaia. So somewhere along the road and there in Achaia, he was the first one that put his faith and trust in Christ. So he was the first Christian at that time, one of the first saved. He said, "Greet Mary." Now, we don't have any idea who Mary is. There are a lot of Marys in the Bible. Somewhere along the line, he met this particular one. And he said, she's in Rome now, and he said, "Greet her." Salute Andronicus and Juno. And, of course, he told a little bit about them. He said, verse is that? 7. He said, "Salute them, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are note among the apostles who were in Christ before me." So what did he just say? He said, these folks are known among the apostles. So the other apostles knew him, these two people, and they were saved before Paul was saved. So they're older Christians than Paul was himself. But he's just making known of that and made mention of that. And at some point they were in prison with him. Not sure where that occurred. We don't know for sure. And then he says, "Greet Amphipolis, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved." He goes on, he says, "Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that of the house hold of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphenia. Salute Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord." Again, the only thing we know about them is that they're Christians. "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Now, that's an interesting note. Don't know what exactly that means. Because I don't know that Paul had a brother named Rufus. Maybe he did. We don't know. But he says here, his mother and mine, maybe their mothers were there together. Maybe they're cousins. I don't know. I have no idea the relationship. But nonetheless, he put it that way and he left it that way. He told us, or he wrote there in the next part, he said, "Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them." And then salute Philologus and Julia and Nereus and his sister Olympus and all the saints which are with them. So all of these people he mentioned are there, with the exception of Phoebe. She's taking the letter, are there in Rome, and he's saluting all those. And he says, verse 16, "Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." Of course, that back in that day, that was something they did with the kiss. I don't know, something we don't do today. It's like one commenter say today, a good, hearty, healthy handshake replaces that holy kiss. So I don't know. But anyway, that's the kind of way we greet each other today for the most part. But then he, just for a short two verses, he gives a warning here. And again, reminded that these people, he's already commended them. These people, he's mentioned this before, how he knows of their testimony. And he knows their testimony that these are folks that love the Lord, they're obedient to the Lord, and they're following the Lord. But he gives them a warning nonetheless. Why? Because he knows how easy it is to be taken away, to be caught up in what's going on in the world, be caught up with the things of the devil. He knows that this can happen. Why? Well, he knows that it's happened before. Adam and Eve, for instance. Two perfect people in a perfect place, and yet Satan, who's subtle, came in. And just like that, mankind was cast into sin. So he's writing here in verse 17, he says, "Now." And again, when you see that word "now," often it's a stopping point in another direction. He says, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So that word mark means to take aim at, to consider, take heed, regard. And why is he telling them to mark them in this case? There's a specific reason. He tells them because they're people that cause divisions or disunions. This word offenses means to be a trap or snare, contrary to the doctrine or instruction which ye have learned. So if anybody tries to deviate from the things of God, and it's something that you know is wrong, you mark them. Avoid them. I mean, you can try to witness to people like that. You can try to convince them. But often those people have gone so far that they would be considered a scorner. Not necessarily true, but we know the Bible teaches us that we're not to cast our pearls before swine. There are people that you waste your time with because they've made up their minds and their hearts are hard and you can't get through them. I would never say don't witness to a person. I would never say don't try to encourage a person. If someone came to this church and they were causing divisions and we should mark them, kick them out, Matthew 18, just like it teaches us. And then we should treat them as a publican. And any opportunity we get, we would want to maybe share the things of the Bible. We don't hang around them. We don't play games with them. We don't invite them to our house. Why? Because we're to avoid them. Because they'll cause divisions. Who in here is stronger than Adam and Eve were stronger in the garden? Who thinks that someone couldn't come by with the scriptures and twist the scriptures enough that we could believe those and fall away from God? Just look out amongst us in the community. There are people in this community that were members of this church at one time. Believe what this said, but no longer. There are churches that way too. So he says, mark them. These people are, that word avoid means deviate, shun, or decline. These are false teachers, and they're to be avoided. Titus 3, 9 through 10, Paul again writing, he said, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic, that is someone who's causing divisions, double-minded schism kind of idea, he says, after the first and second admonition, reject, decline, or shun him. The idea is that you try to witness to him, you try to encourage him, try to help him, but if he won't, then you shun him. He says in verse 18, he says, for they are such, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. That word belly could be figuratively their heart. They're seeking after their own. It says, and by good works and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. These may be people that you'd want to listen to. There are thousands of people in churches today, in some of these big mega churches, that some of these so-called pastors or whatever don't preach the Word of God at all. But they sound good. And to those that are simple, and I'm not talking about ignorant necessarily, but to some degree of spiritual things maybe, they sound good enough to be led as sheep to the slaughter, but only the wrong place. It's to the devils. That word simple actually means innocent. And it's Satan's ploy to do this. It's Satan's ploy to divide and conquer. That's what he's trying to do today. Everywhere he goes, he wants to divide and conquer. He wants to take and put Christianity on its head. And he's doing it. I mean, he's doing it left and right. He's leading people all over the place. People who claim and call themselves Christians. But if you looked at how they're living and what they're doing, there'd be no way. I mean, they might be Christian. They might have been born again, but they're not living as Christians. There's a difference. You can be born again and not live as a Christian. You can live as a Christian and be lost, be honest with you. And that was similar to what was going on in the church there for the Corinthians, that Paul was, he was there on his third missionary journey when he wrote this book to the Romans. So he's experiencing this stuff firsthand. He saw how the divisions were taking place. And these were amongst Christians that he had spent 18 months guiding and directing, giving them the doctrine. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. And so they were having problems on who to follow and who, what was supposed to be done. There's a lot of pride in the church, a lot of things going on. He's saying, watch out for that. He also told us we're not to keep company with those that are living in open sin in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he wrote, he penned these words. He says, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. Paul, as he was sharing with the brethren, he wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, is now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which you received of us. In that same passage, he writes, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. The purpose of church discipline is not to kick people out of the church. It's to restore people. It's to help them to see their error. And the reason Paul is writing that we're to avoid them or to mark them or to have no company with them is they, as Christians, if they're truly Christians, I believe the Spirit will speak to their heart and will convict them of these things. I think, you know, think about yourself. I mean, does the Spirit of God convict you when you do wrong? Or do you, or you can just do it without any admonition from the Word of God or from God Himself? I think most Christians would say, yeah, I know. And that's the point, is that they would be convicted by God and come back and repent of their sin and come back to the fellowship. Paul gave the warning in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 20. He says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things, love of the world. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's along this same line, and he makes those same things. He says this in 2 Timothy 3:5, says, having a form of godliness. And he listed a lot of things that people were living in sin. He says, but denying the power thereof, he says, from such turn away. He's actually saying those that are not pursuing godliness, you should turn away from as Christians. And these very same things are continuing to happen in our day just as they did, we know. That's why Paul warned in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30, when he was meeting with the elders of Ephesus, and I think he was in Miletus. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, and he says, over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after many departing shall grievous wolves enter in. Excuse me, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And again, the church is facing that battle today, and will continue to face it until we see Jesus Christ. Today, it is harder for us to establish what godliness is than I believe it was in his day, because it's not as clear to us. Because we have lived in the world so much, we see so many things, it's hard for us to discern what is godly and what is not. And again, it's a difficult situation, but it requires prayer and ask God to help us and to lead us in that. But then he goes on and he's commending them again. And again, he gave the warning, but then he's going to commend them. He says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. He says, everybody's heard about your obedience in God, in Christ, that you're living your life for the Lord. That's what we want to hear from the community is that they would say the same thing about us, is that, oh, the church there, Calvary, yeah, they're living their lives for the Lord. It's gone out. We'd like the people, churches in Maine, to know that same thing. I mean, not that that's what we're living for. It's not. But it ought to be a testimony that we have. He says, I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Even though he's commending them, even though he knows that they're doing the right thing and they're following the Lord and he's excited, he's glad for them, he still warns them. He says that he wants them to be wise to that which is good, to know good and evil, to know what's right and what's wrong. What does the Bible teach about that and how to apply it in our lives? And then be simple, he says, concerning evil. In other words, we don't need to dig in and find out everything. I heard someone say years ago, said, well, you got to experience everything in the world. I'm going, no, you don't. And you don't teach your children that. You stay away from that which is wrong. And you teach them that it's wrong. You teach them why it's wrong. The most important thing we can teach our children and is really to love the Lord thy God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, strength. But that's the most important thing you can teach your children, and you do that by example. He wanted them to be simple, innocent when it comes to evil. Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know, the world's not going to like us, but they ought to see us. They ought to see us. They ought to see that there's somebody that's different. And why? It's not because I choose to be different. It's because God has given me the power and strength to be what he wants me to be. And the difference comes from him, not from me. It's all in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're all learning. But in verse 20, he reminds them who's in control. He says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Does that sound like anything familiar? The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Paul's referring to Old Testament scriptures. He's using some verbiage. He's not using that and quoting that. And of course, he says, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. You know, that's what we want, is the benefit of our Lord. How do we get the benefit of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's through salvation. When we put our faith and trust in him, then we have the benefits of God through Jesus Christ. Now he goes and he makes reference to those that are with him as he is, notice, dictating this letter. He didn't pen the letter per se. We know that because it tells us that Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. But in verse 21, he says, Timotheus, my work fellow, we know a lot about Timothy. He met Paul in Derbe and Lystra when Paul went down there. He's on his second missionary journey. Timothy went with him and followed him. Timothy ended up being a pastor. Paul written two letters to him particularly. He delivered letters to the church there at Corinth. And so he was his work fellow. He was his helper. He says, Lucius, and again, there's not much said about Lucius. Don't know a lot about him. He's mentioned another Lucius. I don't know if it's the same one as mentioned in Acts 13. I think it's Lucius of Cyrene. He was there the day. He was one of the prophets that they separated Paul and Barnabas to the work of the ministry or to the mission field. They were there at the church, I believe it was at Antioch. And then Jason, somebody he met when he was in Thessalonica. And if this is the same one, again, I don't know that, but there he went into the house of Jason, him and others, and the Jews were upset because he's preaching the gospel in the synagogue, so they came and roused out everybody out of Jason's house, and Paul, through that, he escaped and got away, Paul and Silas, and so that's the only made, and that's Acts chapter 17, the only place that that's noted. So, again, we don't know a lot about these folks that he's mentioning. I don't have any idea who Tarsus is, who wrote this epistle. He says, I salute you in the Lord. And then verse 23 says, Gaius, mine host. Now this is Paul. He is speaking this and it's being written down. And Gaius, my host, he is somebody that actually hosted Paul And I think he's the one of the few people that Paul baptized. Remember, he said he didn't baptize too many, but Gaius was one of those. In 1 Corinthians 1:14, he said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." And so, again, and then Erastus, he was an overseer of the city at Corinth. We know that because that's what that word chamberlain means, a housekeeper of the city. He saluteth you. And then Quartus, a brother. So we don't know a whole lot about Quartus as well. And so then he begins, and he says in verse 24, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So again, he makes that statement. And then he begins, or starts the benediction, or he's going to finish this out, the last part of his letter. And look who he's pointing to, this whole thing. The word "now" again establishes a new thought. He says, "Now to him." So he's pointing everything to him. Who is him, you think? Buddy, God. This is to God. He says, "Now to him that is of power, that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." So he's establishing this new thought. He's moving on. And Paul's wish was that these folks would have the divine blessing and guidance of God in their life. And it was through the Lord Jesus Christ that it was available to them. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that everything is available to us. Because he's the mediator. He's the one we go to. We go to God, we pray to God, but we ask it in whose name? Jesus' name. He is the mediator. And so that was his wish. And he was saying, God has given his son, Jesus, that we may be established in the faith by trusting in the finished work of Calvary. The idea again that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. And the point being is that when we do that, we're established in the faith. We're sealed into the day of redemption. You can't lose your salvation. You are kept. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5 tells us, I think it's 5, says that you're kept by the power of God. I am so glad. That's one of the things I'm thankful for, that I don't have to get up every morning and say, am I saved? Or am I lost? Now, there are times I have to get up and say, Lord, am I pleasing you or am I not? But I don't have to even ask that question because I know I'm saved. And I know that because of what happened to me and what I've experienced through this, and believing in Jesus Christ is my only way to heaven. And there is no other way. And so that's what established us in this. And it was by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that this comes about. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul wrote to that church, he said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The cross is the power of God that gives us the ability to go to a heavenly Father and to live this Christian life. And then he talks about the mystery. We know what the mystery is. According to the revelation of the mystery. So the mystery was revealed. It was revealed to the apostles. It was revealed to the New Testament believers and prophets. We had prophets we talked about in Acts. Acts chapter 13 shares some of that. And so they had this revealed to them. And through this, they wrote about it. We also have the Old Testament guys who wrote about this, not even knowing about what's going to take place in the future. They wrote about things they didn't have any knowledge about at that time. But in 2 Peter 1:19 through 21, it reminds us, it says, "We have also," this is Peter writing, "Peter saw Jesus Christ, he saw Moses, and he saw Elijah transcend when they were on the mount." And he wrote that prior to this, but he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." It's the Holy Ghost who superintended the words. The very words we're reading right now and looking at. Paul penned these, or actually Paul dictated these. Tarsus, he's the one who wrote them. But they are the words of God. And so he says in this last part of this verse 26, he says, "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. When Jesus died on the cross, that was for everyone, all nations. And then verse 27, he simply puts this, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So the things that we do and things we accomplish as Christians is to God's glory. That's what God is calling us to do as we live in this life, is to glorify Him in all that we do. And anybody have any thoughts besides, I'm ready to get out of here and it's time to go to bed? I'll tell you what, we'll have a word of prayer and we'll let you go early tonight. How about that? Let's go ahead and stand, if you would. I think it took us a year or so to get through the book of Romans, so hope you made notes. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the word of God and how you guide and direct our lives. I pray that we would study, and Father, that we would look to you and trust you in these things. Help us to be more of what you have called us to be and less of what we are by nature. We thank you again for your love. We thank you for Paul and the word of God. I pray now you go before us and bring us back again. We pray these things in Jesus' name.